It is now my pleasure and privilege to introduce our first speaker, Brother Todd Alexander. He does have a handout. If anyone does not have that handout, please raise your hand and one will be brought to you. Like so. The title of his talk is Joseph's Infinite Faith. Joseph's Infinite Faith. Brother Todd.
Thank you, Brother Jack. Good morning, brethren. It's great to see your smiling faces this morning. So many wonderful people that have graced my life and given me the truth by example and by word. As a corporate group, you folks have sponsored the Chicago seminars and several of the Midwest Bible Students youth camps, and for that I am very grateful. Thank you for your example. Thank you for your leadership. Brethren, what would you do if you had somebody very powerful watching over you? This is the situation with Joseph. And what would you do if this very powerful person was helping you orchestrate everything that you did to neutralize all of the bad things that came at you and to give you hope and meaning for these things? What would you do? How would you live? How would you act? What kind of confidence would fill your soul? This is the story I see in the story of Joseph. It's one of my favorite books in the Bible. Joseph's life was a series of struggles and victories that were knit together like a complicated puzzle. And that's why I chose this metaphor. Now, Joseph counteracted each of his many difficulties with a righteous response. And I, as hard as I looked, I couldn't find anything bad about Joseph. It really seemed to me like Joseph had an infinite amount of faith. Just wouldn't stop. He seemed to have a secret source of personal strength and inspiration. I asked myself the questions, what was the source of energy and inspiration? Now we know it was God. We know God was watching over him. But how did God execute this in Joseph's practical life? And how did Joseph relate to all of the difficulties, the struggles that he had? The second question was, how was he successful in struggle? And the third question is, how did he gain his many victories? Now, for you mathematicians in the audience, you'll notice that I use the figure eight metaphor, and it's the mathematical symbol of infinity. And I believe that in this mathematical symbol, it demonstrates the secret to Joseph's life, to Joseph's faith, to Joseph's success. Infinity shows the relationship between his struggles and his victories. There was a continuous process that God used to shape the faith of Joseph into the faith that God wanted it to be. And I think that's the experiences that we're having in our consecrated life today. God is shaping our faith into the faith that he wants it to be. And that's what we get to see in the life of Joseph. Now, the struggles for Joseph, they really never stopped, especially for the first 13 years of our story. But his faith in God gave him hope. And those two things were enough. Faith and hope were enough for Joseph. Now, it's beautiful for me to see how God dipped Joseph into the future. Do you know how God dipped Joseph into the future? God dipped Joseph into the future with dreams. God gave Joseph dreams. And these dreams acted like precious promises to him. Just like we use precious promises today as anchors of our faith, Joseph could always go back to those dreams that he had and realize that God was dealing with him. And this was like how God dealt with Daniel. Daniel was dipped into the future by God with understanding. God dipped Abraham into the future with a promise. And even so in our lives, Jesus dips us into the future with his teachings, with his parables, with his teachings about the kingdom of heaven. Joseph was successful because of many small steps, many micro decisions. And what I wanted to demonstrate in this graphic were some of those micro decisions. Let's take a look at some of them and learn some valuable lessons. You'll notice that there's 24 puzzle pieces. The fact that it's multi-color was a bonus. I didn't expect that. But we're going to take a look at the left side of this loop, the struggle loop. And if you notice, around this struggle loop are several works of the flesh, several difficult experiences that Joseph had to deal with. And on the right side, you'll notice several fruit of the Spirit. And these are the areas in which Joseph exercised the victories in his life. These are the providences that God allowed him to deal with these real-world situations and come through with a victory. The first one we're going to take a look at is injustice. Injustice, it's on the top of the left loop of struggle. Now, we find this experience in Genesis chapter 37, verses 23 through 24. Genesis 37, verses 23 through 24. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, how did Joseph react to this? In the moment, he was probably terrified. What was Joseph's secret to dealing with injustice? I think we can find that he sowed self-control. Self-control was something that he used later in Genesis chapter 45, verse 8. It says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." So here's Joseph talking to his brothers. And he was able to look back on that experience and not have a shred of vengeance. And he said to his brothers, "So now it was not you, my brothers, that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Through self-control, through the practice of self-control, and by sowing self-control in the face of injustice, Joseph was able to submit to the experience. And through struggle in an ungodly environment, he was able to gain the victory through that environment. Now, brethren, I have news for you. You're in Egypt. You are in Egypt. You live in Egypt. You are in Egypt for your education. Injustices are going to happen to you like they happened to me. And what is happening while you're in Egypt? It's the destruction of your flesh. It's the destruction of the lusts of your flesh. It's the destruction of the desire for vengeance against injustice. And I think this is the beautiful experience that Joseph had while he was in Egypt. Proverbs 16, verse 3, it says, "Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established." And I think Joseph is the real world example of that beautiful scripture. Let's listen to Joseph's reflection on his experience as he recounted it to the butler and the baker. We read this in Genesis chapter 40, verses 15 and 23. Genesis 40, verses 15 and 23. "For indeed I was stolen away out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also have I done nothing that they should put me in the dungeon." He was giving these two men context for their own grief. Do you see that? He was finding something in common with these two men. And he was going to pull them out of their struggle. He was about to pull them out of their struggle and give them hope. But what did he do first? He found something in common. Verse 23, "Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him." Now, this was an unfair situation too. This was an injustice. So, in the story, the butler and the baker were thrown into the prison where Joseph was the keeper of, and he ministered to their need. He saw that they had a troubled face, and he interpreted their dreams, and he said, "Hey, remember me when you get out of prison." Well, but the butler survived. The baker went to his demise, and after 2 years, it took 2 years for the butler to remember Joseph. What do you think God was doing with Joseph for those 2 years? He was allowing Joseph to experience injustice. What did Joseph do? He sowed self-control. Now we take a look at the hooks, the precious promises type experiences that Joseph had in his life. What did he have? What's the landscape of Joseph's faith at this point? Well, he had the dreams as a young man. What else did he have? He had the oral tradition of his father and his grandfather and his great-grandfather. He had the righteous influence of his father and his mother. He had the heritage of faith from his grandfather, Isaac, and his great-father, Abraham. But he was also in the family that was given the Abrahamic promise. Brethren, are we given the Abrahamic promise? Galatians 3:29 is one of my most precious scriptures, because this is the reasoning that the Apostle Paul gives us. Yes, the Apostle Paul recognizes that we're in Egypt. The Apostle Paul went through some amazing injustices during his ministry. The Apostle Paul perpetrated those injustices when he was Saul of Tarsus. But what does the Apostle Paul do? He brings us right in to latch hold of this beautiful promise that surely was in Joseph's mind during his time in prison. The Apostle Paul says, if you are Christ's, then you are heirs according to the promise. We're not recipients of the promise. We're heirs as the blessing part of the promise. And I think that this is the mindset that Joseph had in prison. He says, man, I'm part of this family that was given this beautiful promise by God. He confirmed it in dreams. He confirmed it in dreams to my father. He confirmed it in dreams to me. And now I have to be a blessing. I have to be a blessing to everybody that I meet, because I don't know how God's going to fulfill this to all the nations of the earth, like the stars of heaven by the sands of the seashore. So I gotta do this with everybody I meet. I gotta bless everybody I meet, whether they're enemies, whether they're friends, whether they're people in prison that I need to help pull out of the slough of despond. Brethren, just like Joseph, our faith is secured by all of these things. And we have so much more information than Joseph had during his day. Our faith is secured by the inworking of the Holy Spirit. Our faith is secured by the precious promises. Our faith is secured by our spiritual fathers. And thank you for those spiritual fathers that are here. Thank you for your influence in my life. Just like Joseph, we have the power of the providence of God in our own lives. Now, here are some ideas for living in the strength of Joseph. Our heritage of faith is much wider than Joseph's. And it includes not only Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but it includes Joseph too. You know, Joseph was just experimenting with these big ideas. He was blind compared to the 2020 vision that we have. To the future, to the way God would work things out. We get to see these precious promises. We get to see the power of God's Spirit working in the lives of the ancient worthies. And the lives of these men and women are open before us in the Scriptures to secure our faith. Joseph didn't understand his future. But he lived in virtue. He lived in godliness, and he practiced and exhibited great patience. Number two. So we talked about injustice. We paired it with self-control. But here's another way I think Joseph may have framed his predicament in Egypt. Let's look at this word scarcity. It's right next to injustice on the left loop. And we read about this in Genesis chapter 37, verse 22, scarcity. And Reuben said unto his brothers, shed no blood, But cast him into this pit that's in the wilderness, and lay no hands on him, that he might rid him out of their hands, to deliver him to his father again. So here, his brothers conspired against him, and they threw him into the pit. Now, what was the motivator for throwing Joseph into the pit? What was the motivator that lived in those brothers that they were all able to agree on to do this deed to Joseph? Well, I think it was that his brothers were living in a world of scarcity. Yeah, jealousy came out of scarcity. Jealousy was something that was a byproduct of their mindset. They had a mindset of scarcity. Do we know people that live with a scarcity mindset? What do we mean by that? Well, people that live by a scarcity mindset are always grabbing, they're always grasping, they are always looking for something good and trying to get it themselves. We've been that way. We've been that way before. And here Joseph's brothers were dealing with the scarcity of the love of their father and the blessing from God. And they didn't like the fact that Joseph had their father's favor. Scarcity is materialistic, and it denies a faith in God's providence. Joseph did not live in that world. Joseph lived in the world of abundance. And when you live in a world of abundance, you believe that there's enough for you and there's enough for everybody else. And I think if we look at the example of Joseph's life, we see that he actually manufactured abundance for other people. And through his efforts, he was able to show people the face of God. He was able to be the face of God to these enemies, to these friends. But Joseph's brothers lived in a world of scarcity. You know, there's a common saying I really like. You ever heard this saying? It says, sometimes we bring problems on ourselves. Do we ever bring problems on ourselves? We do. This is what the brothers did. They brought their problems on themselves. Why? Because they were living in a world of scarcity, and that shot out this byproduct of jealousy, and they executed it as a group. Wow, that's a pretty complicated formula for disobedience, isn't it? Do you see how hard it is to be part of a group and to come to a group think, a group decision? What should the brothers have been doing? The brothers should have valued Joseph's unique position in their family, and they should have been wonderfully amazed at God's interest in this 17-year-old kid. God's interest and attention to Joseph should have caught their eye as something that they could learn from, but the reason they didn't take that perspective is because they lived in a world of scarcity. Now, how many of us in this room are living in a world of scarcity? You don't need to. You don't need to live in that world of scarcity. You live in a world of abundance. There's enough for you, and there's enough for everybody else. And the hard thing for us is that when we leave this room and we go to work, we're dealing with a lot of people that are living in the world of scarcity, and they're grasping for things. Don't you worry. Living in a mindset of scarcity made his brothers blind, and they doomed themselves to learning things the hard way. I love this beautiful interaction between Joseph and his brothers after their father died. Their brothers were really afraid. They said, oh, now that Papa's dead, Joseph's going to turn on us. Man, they were still living in a world of scarcity, weren't they? Even that late in Joseph's life. After Papa's gone, Joseph's going to turn on us. So what did Joseph say? It's my favorite verse in the whole Bible. It's in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. And what Joseph says, he says, but as for you, my brothers, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is to this day, to save much people alive. Do you see him finding something in common with his evil brothers? Do you see him giving them mouth-to-mouth resuscitation and bringing them into the brotherhood and bringing them into the family of Israel? He knew that this Abrahamic promise, if it was going to be fulfilled through his family, that his brothers needed to get on board and get on board quickly. His brothers needed to stop that. Get on board. I love this passage in earlier in Genesis 46, verse 3. It's when Israel took his journey from Canaan to Egypt. And can you imagine the irony that he was dealing with? Here's this man of God that was dealing with these brothers that made him feel so bad. His son Joseph was finally alive, and he was probably beside himself, wondering, how's God going to fix this? How's God going to fix this? My sons are idiots. They're terrible. Look what they did to Joseph, and then they kept this lie from me for all these years. But look what it says in Genesis 46, verse 3. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. We know where Joseph got it from, don't we? Joseph got his faith honestly. Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. Wow, that's what Israel needed. He needed not to fear. He needed to remember that God was in control and he could take care of everything. And so that's what God gave him. And I believe that God will give us those reassurances of faith when he sees that we need it. We have to look for them. We have to look for these reassurances. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again. And Joseph shall put his hand upon thy eyes. Hallelujah. Isn't that the reaction that Jacob probably had? Jacob was most likely afraid to go to Egypt with his sons, who perpetrated this terrible lie that changed his life for the worse. He probably couldn't believe that God was going to work with his sons. And Jacob needed this encouragement, this promise from God that I will make thee a great nation. And I am sure that he was keenly interested to know how God would reveal this mystery of blessing that would come out of the fountain of his family. God reassured Jacob in a dream. And God fulfilled this promise to Jacob. How? By the patience, by the godliness, and by the self-control of Joseph. What a joy he must have been to his father. And what an emotional struggle his sons were burdened with. Now here's the thought. It's a good thing that Joseph was really not looking for worldly success in Egypt. His life was 1,000 little details done right. He wasn't looking for worldly success in Egypt. You know, if he was, he would have been stuck at a low level without the ability to help his family in times of famine. What was the engine that allowed Joseph to change that outcome? It was his ability and willingness to forsake worldly success for living righteously and godly. Boom. That's it. Now, are we looking for worldly success in Egypt? Or are we content for the wealth that God holds out for us? What is that wealth? It's beyond description. It's beyond understanding. It's beyond our imagination. And that was the future that Joseph could not imagine himself. Most of our problems, I think, come, at least it is in my life, most of my problems come out of a lack of patience, a lack of godliness, and a lack of self-control. You know, we know there's lots of philosophies of teaching children things, and And one of those philosophies says that we need to teach our children self-esteem. But I think we should forget self-esteem. They'll get self-esteem. What we need to do is teach our children self-control. The next pairing I'd like to discuss is hatred with brotherly kindness. Hatred is on the top of that left circle. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. Genesis chapter 37, verse 4. Gosh, have you ever been hated by somebody? Have you ever been hated by somebody? Oh my gosh, it's awful. Nothing is right in your life when you're hated by somebody. Genesis 37, verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren. Do you see the scarcity brewing here? It's about ready to blow up. They hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. So one of the problems, and another way to look at this thing with the brothers in the field, is that they told themselves the wrong story about their brother, and that wrong story led them to jealousy. Their father was given dreams from God of angels ascending and descending, and now Joseph was claiming the same status with God. How dare that little arrogant brother of mine? That was their feelings. Those feelings of the brothers were dominated by the lusts of their flesh. They were not dominated by a desire to serve and please God. And I think that's what Joseph's emotional and intellectual trajectory was about to collide with these brothers. And the brothers' conscience was seared by hatred. One of the problems that the brothers had is that they were trying to gain consensus within a 10-person group. Note to self, don't become stuck in a group. Don't do it. When you're in a group, one of my friends, Paul Higham, he used to be the chief marketing officer for Walmart during Walmart's really growth building years. And he said something to me. He says, you know, when you're in a group, it takes much more effort to keep things simple than it does then to allow them to become complicated. And that's what happens. He says, it takes much more effort to keep things simple than it does to allow them to become complicated. It's like weeds growing in your garden. So what was Joseph's secret to facing hatred? He sowed brotherly kindness. Genesis 40, verses 1 and 2. And it came to pass after these things that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker had offended their lord, the king of Egypt, and Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the chief of the butlers and against the chief of the bakers. Do you see the hatred there? Now, this was kind of corporate hatred. It was hatred by Pharaoh against these two guys. They probably maybe messed up, maybe missed something. I don't know. But let's take a closer look at what Joseph did to these two men. In chapter 40 of Genesis, verses 6 through 7, actually 4 through 8, Genesis chapter 40, verses 4 through 8, and it says, and the captain of the guard charged Joseph with these two men, the butler and the baker, and he served them. Do you see? He served them. He was looking for the opportunity to be the Abrahamic promise. He was looking for the opportunity to be faithful to his heritage, to fulfill the dreams and desires of his father. He lived in a world of abundance. And Joseph, he looked for an opportunity to serve them, and they continued a season in the ward, and they dreamed a dream. And then verse 6, and Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and he looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And then verse 7, wherefore look you so sadly today? And then what did he do in verse 8? He pointed to God. He says, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me them. Tell me your dreams, I pray you. I think there's a great piece of advice right there. If you're working with young people that have kind of lost their way and they're just down in the mouth, maybe they got a big fight with their parents, One of the successful things I've had is say, hey, tell me about your dreams. Change the game. Change the equation. And that's what Joseph was doing here. Tell me about your dreams. He was talking to them out of abundance. Because unlike the example of his brothers, there was enough goodness in God's providence, not only for him, but for others. And he saw every experience as an opportunity to bless others. So let's talk about the vehicle that Joseph used for this interaction. What was the vehicle, and how can we pull that vehicle into our own lives? I think he was creating an ecology of the mind. Do you see these two circles in this infinite loop? There's a circle on the left with struggle. All of these things in the perimeter of the circle of struggle is the ecology of the world. But all of the things in the perimeter around victory, that's the ecology of the mind. And I think that's what Joseph taught us. He taught us about the ecology of the mind. Even while he was in prison, he never lost sight of the fact that God was watching over him. And Joseph rested in that safety that God was in charge. And he wanted the butler and the baker to feel that same way about God. Brethren, what kind of ecology are you creating? Are you creating the ecology of your mind? How you feed your mind? The discretion of your thoughts and the conclusions you make? You can do this self-assessment if you like. Just answer these questions. Tell me about your environment. What kind of people do you surround yourselves with? What kind of friends are you providing for your children? What kind of storytellers are you allowing in your home? Movies, magazines, news broadcasts. All of these are fantastic storytellers telling you a story about a scarcity mindset. Is that what your children are learning? We're creating an ecology of our mind. And that's what Joseph was doing. He was storing up loads of treasures of mental wealth. I really love the scripture in Deuteronomy 18. It's the mezuzah scripture. And I got excited about the mezuzah a while back. Early in 2000s, I put a mezuzah up in our door. I had to talk to a rabbi to find out which way to do it. You know what that is? It's like a little piece of ceramic or glass that has a hollow place inside for the scriptures. And most mezuzahs have Deuteronomy chapter 18, 11 through 23 inscribed on them. And I put them on the doorway of our home. And guess what happened? Some Jewish people moved in next door. So they came over and said, are you Jewish? And we say, no, but we're Christian Zionists. But do you know that that man is a close friend of mine even to this day? In fact, as a cardiologist, one of the best cardiologists in Ohio, he's been a help to some of the brethren in this room. Now, I think Joseph had the equivalent to a mezuzah fixed on his heart. He had this mezuzah fixed on his heart, which meant that it says in Deuteronomy 18, it says something like, never let these words depart out of your home. Write them on the frontlets of your eyes. That's your eyelids, so that you can read them and everybody else can read them. And on your hands, make sure that you have all of these scriptures basically written on the index of your heart. And I think this is what Joseph had in prison. And he did not get there by listening to storytellers that were teaching him about scarcity. He was creating the ecology of his mind. And he had a brotherly kindness that surpassed anything I can imagine. How about these two experiences with his brothers? In Genesis chapter 42, verse 25, I love this one. Sister Sherelle and I were talking about this last night. And by the way, I'd like to thank the Hagenstick Home for their sacrificing hospitality, Sister Marge and Sister Sherelle. Genesis 42, verse 25. Then Joseph commanded to fill their sacks with corn and to restore every man's money into his sack. and to give them provision for the way, and thus he did unto them. Wow, brotherly kindness. How about this one, three chapters later in chapter 45, verses 14 and 15. And he fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept upon his neck. Wow, what a wonderful union of the children of Rachel. Moreover, he kissed all of his brethren and wept upon them, and after that his brethren talked with him. I think Joseph's abundance mindset was framed by the Abrahamic promise. And he knew he was God's representative that needed to figure out how to get this thing executed. And he was probably really excited to see how God solved the puzzle that was created in his infinite experience. Many times in prison, he felt as if his imprisonment was an infinite dead end. But God had other designs. And what we see in retrospect is that all of these difficulties were just the opportunity for Joseph to live in a self-amplifying loop. It's a self-amplifying loop. When we can apply these principles of righteousness in our life against the attacks of the adversary and the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, and all these works of the flesh that are coming at us, if we can apply these principles of righteousness, it creates muscle memory. It creates a self-amplifying loop so that these things become easier. Well, we're not going to get them all done. A couple of other thoughts. Predator versus faith. We know that there were predators in Joseph's life. His brothers were his first predators. And isn't it ironic that his brothers let this concept go in their father, that he was just eaten by a predator and killed by a predator, but they were the predators? Wow. His brothers were the first predator, and then Potiphar's wife was the second predator. But what was Joseph's secret to dealing with predators? He sowed great faith. He sowed great faith. He had the proper ecology of his mind. Genesis 39, verses 2 through 3. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man, and he was in the house of his master the Egyptian. Brethren, are you prosperous in your faith? You are prosperous in your faith. Keep sowing great faith in God's providence. Good ideas are not enough. Good ideas were not enough for Joseph to be able to overcome the inertia of his flesh, overcome the inertia of these attacks. He knew that he had to put his faith into action. And he put his faith into action under stress, and so did we. Joseph learned by doing as best as he could. He was moving forward when his brothers were always still at the starting line. Joseph was not a passive observer to the truth, to his faith in God. He lived in the active voice, and so should we. The question I have for you is, what is that active voice? What is that active voice in your life that allows you to put those great ideas into action, to be proactive? Now, in conclusion, Joseph's life was not defined by buying and selling. Buying and selling is man's economy. Joseph's life was really about sowing and reaping. And this is God's economy. Joseph's brothers did the buying and the selling. Joseph did the sowing and the reaping. And this is a wake-up call for us. How much of our life today is focused on buying and selling when it should be focused on sowing and reaping? Now, to Joseph's father and brothers, Joseph had an infinite amount of faith. To me too. Now, I'm sure that Jacob was a proud father after he learned about Joseph's life. How could he ever imagine that Joseph was able to face all of the adversities with godliness and faith? But Joseph's faith founded the nation of Israel. He found himself helpless in many situations. As a prisoner in Egypt, he did not have any rights, but as a prisoner for God, he had all the rights and privileges of being under the sanctifying finger of God. And that's our situation too. I remember my brother Tim and I, when we were teenagers, we went down to the Shenandoah River and we hopped in the river and we didn't realize how fast it was going. Man, it was going fast. And it was all we could do to keep our nose above the water, seriously. And I think this was what Joseph was doing as he waited for God in Egypt, in prison. Under the finger of injustice, he waited for God to manifest his powerful plan for Joseph's life. And Joseph's example has the power to touch everything in our lives. His example of godliness and self-control, his ability to apply and live the principles of righteousness are proofs that we can do it too. We can live these things too. And the harder Joseph worked at applying the principles of righteousness in his life, the more momentum he enjoyed from this self-amplifying loop. Brethren, we've been given the greatest gift in the world. What is that gift? The same gift that Joseph was given, but we have so much more. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit. And what did Joseph teach us about this gift? He taught us that this gift and the power of the Holy Spirit, of God's favor, is concealed in our experiences with sin and released in power through struggle. My prayer for you is that, like Joseph, you will see your struggles as opportunities to sow the principles of righteousness, and in God's providence, reap many victories.